So this morning we have Pastor Tim Carter from West Union Bible Baptist Church who's here to present the Word of God this morning. He's the founding pastor of West Union Bible Baptist Church. He's been there for 23 years. Him and his wife Sherry have been married for 32 years. They have two daughters and five grandchildren. Make Pastor Tim Carter feel welcome as he comes this morning.
Good to be with you. I would say turn to 2 Corinthians, but as soon as I do, you guys are going to stand up. So don't stand up yet, all right? They did that in the early service. I'm like, wait, I'm not ready yet. So, I intend only in a blessing. Your preacher and I are great friends. Sorry for the first-time visitors that are here that you have to hear me. The preacher of this church is one of the greatest preachers that I know. And so I would encourage you, if you're a visitor, that you would come back and hear him, all right? But today I know that I'm the guy. I will try to be a blessing today. It is one of my goals to be a blessing. I know I'm not always, necessarily. I live out in the country, down by the Amish on Wheat Ridge Road, and I was going out Wheat Ridge Road one day, and there's not hardly any straight roads in Adams County. They're all kind of crooked, you know, and I was flying down this back road, and I saw a little turtle was crossing this back road, and I straddled it, so, you know, it's doing good, And then I started thinking, man, you know, that poor little thing's probably going to get run over. So I'm going to help that turtle. So I just threw it in reverse, and I hit the gas, and I'm backing up. And, hey, there's no backup cameras on this thing I'm driving. I'm looking in the side mirror trying to figure out where the road is mainly, and I'm going to just get this turtle. And I'm thinking, where in the world did that turtle go? About that time, wham, I ran right over that thing. Squash that thing flatter than a bug, and I'm now every turtle in Adams County is like, don't help us, just don't help us. Just keep going. So some of you guys have heard this message already because you're in the early service, and I don't mean to run back over you when you hear it the second time. God's good. I was at a preacher's meeting this past week. They asked me if I would preach a message. They assigned me a topic. Normally they don't assign us topics in those meetings, but they did. They gave me the topic of thankfulness, because it was around Thanksgiving, thankfulness for trials and tribulations. And I thought, you know, I don't really know how to preach on that. Now, probably they gave me that topic because I'm old, right? And a lot of them know that me and my family, we've been through a lot of difficulties, a lot of hurts and tough stuff. We all have tough stuff, don't we? And so, you know, let's get the old guy and ask him how to be thankful for trials and tribulations. And maybe somebody here, you can help me. I don't know of a verse in the Bible that says that I'm supposed to be thankful for everything. I know that there's a verse in the Bible that tells me I need to be thankful in everything. In everything, give thanks. If I'm standing in a big bucket of hot water that's hurting me, I may not be thankful for the hot water that's burning me, but as a Christian, we're called to learn to be thankful in everything. In fact, all of us want the peace of God we've experienced. We understand the peace of God which passes all understanding, and we pray the Lord would give you the peace of God which passes all understanding, but the path to the peace of God that passes all understanding is: be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. But the problem is, I just left out a part of it. When I was a younger Christian, I'm like, man, I know I'm not supposed to worry about stuff and be anxious, to be full of care about, worried about these things. And so I'm going to take this thing to God, and I'm going to turn it over to the Lord and let him handle it for me, but I wasn't finding the peace. And it's because you're not promised the peace of God which passes all understanding until it says, and give thanks. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then he said, the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. So you aren't getting the peace till you learn how to turn some stuff over to the Lord, and in the process, you learn to be thankful in the mess that you're in. So if you're going to ask me how to be thankful in everything after all these years living for Christ, I got saved when I was 16 years old, greatest day of my life. The best person that there ever has been to me and to any of us is Jesus when we begin our walk with him. But the Apostle Paul, he teaches us how to be thankful in it. Before you stand, I just want to make a couple more statements. I'm an avid student of the Scripture. Truth is I've been graduated from high school, graduated from the University of Cincinnati. I have a 4-year degree in cardiac rehab and corporate health. You're like, what are you doing being a preacher? Like, ask Jesus, okay? Graduated magna cum laude from the University of Cincinnati, so that's like second highest GPA. So I guess you'd say I'm a dummy, but not dumb. Dumb. Like, get it. What I began to understand when I read the Bible is I don't know the English language very well. I graduated from high school. I have a degree from the University of Cincinnati. Great GPA. I don't really know the English language very well. And if you're going to understand a sentence, you better understand what the words mean in the sentence. In fact, one of my jobs along the way to being a preacher, I was working for Ford Consumer Finance Company, and I had to read contracts, and every comma and every period mattered. And if you didn't have the words right, interesting. So I began to study words. The reason a lot of us don't know what the Bible says is we don't really know that for that particular word, what that definition means. And sometimes there's 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 possible definitions for a word, and you got to figure out which definition fits in that sentence. A lot of words are used as nouns. Sometimes they're verb, intransitive, transitive, blah, blah, blah. Who cares about all that stuff? But the truth is, if you don't know what that word means in the sentence, you're not going to understand what God was saying when he said that. That's why they say any study of Scripture must begin with a study of words. Define your terms, and then keep to the terms defined. So I'm going to define a word. I know that sounds really intellectual. Truth is, your preacher is a lot smarter than I am, but I'm just going to start with a simple definition because I'm a simple country preacher. This is the week of Thanksgiving. To be thankful, what does thankful mean? I remember the Christmas that my mom gave me a pink dress shirt. Now, some of you guys look really good in pink dress shirts. Me, not quite. And I remember when I got that shirt, I was so disappointed, and I'm like, I'm not really thankful for this. for preaching the gospel. That's why he said, I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus in my body. He also said, three times have I been beaten with rods. Once, he said, I was stoned. They stoned him. In fact, they stoned him so hard, they literally thought he was dead. Some people say he was dead, and the Lord brought him back. I'm not sure about that. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. The ship he was on sunk, and he's floating around in the water. A night and a day in the deep, he writes, bobbing, wondering, is a shark going to eat me? 5 times, 40 stripes save one. 3 times, beat with rods. 3 times, shipwrecked. He says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils and dangers in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, hunger, thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. So the guy that's writing this book knows a little bit about suffering. A lot. So it's interesting that when he goes to chapter number 1, in fact, we are said, speaking to us believers in one place in the New Testament, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. And the truth is, there maybe is one person here that's in this place this morning that you actually shed some blood over the fact that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But most of us, we have not even, we've been ridiculed, mocked, made fun of, called horrible names, but most all of us haven't yet resisted unto blood. But he had. So this book isn't being written by a rookie that doesn't understand suffering and pain, hatred, mistreatment. The guy understands it. He understands it probably better than any Christian that has lived. So when he writes in chapter number 1, speaking on the issue of thankfulness, that if you're going to be thankful, you have to find something in that situation to be thankful for. He gives us 9. One of them is found here in verse number 4 when he says these words, who the God of all comfort is, he comes out of verse 3. In fact, at the beginning of verse 3, he says, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Who, this God, who comforteth, ETH is continual tense. He comforteth us. He not only has comforted, but he continues to comfort us, he says, in all our tribulation. That, he said, the purpose that God comforts us in all of our tribulation, and I'm not an English major, but I'm smart enough to be able to read to know that that makes the sentence pivot. What exactly was the reason that God comforted us in all of our tribulation so that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble? The best people to comfort someone that's in our churches that has cancer is normally someone that had cancer and God brought them through it. We've had multiple women from our congregation in West Union that have lost babies, and the best people we have to minister to comfort someone that lost a baby is one of our ladies that's lost a baby. Because the comfort, he writes in verse number 4, he says, we comfort other people by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Now, if I just put that in simple terms like I can understand, that in our suffering, God comforts us and he equips us to be able to do ministry to help other people. And so if you want to talk about some positives that come out of our difficulties, it's through our difficulties that God gives us the comfort that enables us to be good ministers to be able to help other people. Some of you have been through horrible things. There are no doubt that some of you are going through some very horrible things today. And you did everything that you took everything in you to be here at church this morning, but God's got you here for a reason. To teach us to give thanks in everything, but we do that, first of all, by seeing that God takes those situations, uses them to equip us to be able to do ministry to other people. When you get to verse number 5, he says this, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, we suffered a lot, he says. So, he says, also our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And here's what you find, that as your level of sufferings increase, God's ability to comfort you in those things is always far surpasses any difficulty or tribulation or trouble that you're ever going to experience. God's ability to comfort us, whereas the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And it's good to know as a believer, and those of you that have been through some very hard things, you know that God's grace, Christ said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. I got enough. Jesus said, I got enough to help you through this. More than enough. When you get to verse number 6, we find more truth. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. Think about that. He says, when we're afflicted, it's for you. It's for your consolation. And he said, there are even some people at Corinth that got saved because of what we've gone through. He said, when we're afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is, he writes, effectual. It's very effective in enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation, he says, and your salvation. Now, if I could just give this in a simple country boy outline. God comforts me when I've gone through difficult things to equip me to be able to help other people. And I go around and use the stories of awful things that my wife and I have gone through from time to time and our family. And I do the best I can, not just to go around and tell stories of the bad things that we've been through, but to say, here's what God did through that. I mean, I don't need your pity. What I'm telling you is God can take our messes, because the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And that's the truth. And God knows that's the truth. That's how why God can take our biggest messes. He uses them to equip us to comfort other people, number one. You'll find that as your sufferings increase, his consolation increases. And it's a benefit when you realize that what you've gone through falls out to be the help of other people. Years and years ago, we had a family that comes to our church, and they're a lovely family. In fact, the mom in the family is a distant relative of your preacher. She had a son by the name of Alex. Alex was one of the funniest teenagers I have ever been around in my life. I'll tell a quick story about Alex when I get toward the end of the message. But Alex was having grand mal seizures, and at around 30 years of age, he had a seizure. He ended up passing away. And I still remember when his mom came to me and she said these words, I'll never forget them. She said, Preacher, I could handle this better if I could see some good that would come out of this thing. And that's true. That if I can take my hurt, if I can look at my suffering and I can see that it fell out to be beneficial to other people, if I can find some good that came out of it, I can handle it better. When you get to verse number 7, it says, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be also of the consolation. God's going to comfort you too. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. In other words, we want you to know of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch, Paul wrote, that we despaired even of life. When I was a young Christian, I used to think and kind of go by the motto, God will never put more on me than I'll be able to handle. But that's not true. The Apostle Paul said, God put more on us than we could handle. We were pressed out of measure. It was above our strength and our ability to be able to handle it. Insomuch, he said, we despaired even of life. We thought we were going to die. In fact, the truth is that God will put you and I in situations that are above our ability to handle those situations in ourselves. For one of the express reasons, which is in verse number 9, as he tells us, in verse number 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not do what? Trust in ourselves. But trust in who? But God that raised from the dead. And God intentionally allowed them to be in situations that were above their ability to handle it, above their ability to work things out, so much that they thought they were even going to die because God wanted to teach them, you need me. And one of the greatest lessons in the Christian life is you need the Lord. An old Christian said years ago, I'm just going to paraphrase, but she said that one of the most difficult things to do is to try to live the Christian life in your own strength, because you can't. In fact, that's the point. You can't. And you need to learn to rely on the Lord. And there's nothing like a trouble that's so big that you, when you come to the end of yourself, man, my wife and I have been through some hard times. I remember one time we were going through something so hard, my wife cried for 3 days, it seemed like. 3 days. That wasn't even the time that we found out that our grandson was born with spina bifida. I don't want to go through the list. It doesn't make any difference. What I'm saying is we know about some sorrow and we know about some pain. We understand that. And it's a bad day, but it's a great day when you get to the end of yourself and you realize that if you're going to get through this thing, it's going to be because of God. You've run out of solutions. You've run out of strength. You've run out of resources. One of the greatest days for a Christian, this is going to be rough, but God's done it to me, is when God kicks everything that you have in the world that you're leaning on except Him out from underneath of you. Because He's going to teach you. You're going to trust in me. Well, the Apostle Paul said, in this process of sufferings, He's equipping me to help other people. The consolation, all He says, more than the trouble that we go through. I see how it's benefited other people, what I've gone through. And then the fourth thing He teaches us is God's teaching me to trust in Him. When you get to verse number 10, you look at it very closely, He says, who delivered us from so great a death, and He doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. I'm not the smartest thing going, but I mean, I look at that and I see three things. He delivered us, past tense. He's delivering us now. He doth deliver. And then that gives us confidence to know that He's going to trust us in the future. One of the great statements made by a Christian person years ago was, you have to have a test to have a testimony. Now, I hear people, young Christians, say to me all the time, man, that preacher came in and he's telling his story about what went on, and that woman's telling their story about the bad things that are going on. Hey, Jordan, I just realized you're sitting in the front row, honey. And then he's telling me about the bad things that are going on in their life and how they had this great thing. But I'm telling you, you don't want to have to go through the test they went through to have the testimony they have. Because people go through bad stuff to have testimonies that are that good. But truth is, tribulation does work patience. And patience works experience. And experience worketh, the Bible says, hope. Now follow the pattern. When you have trouble, tribulation, it teaches us as believers how to have patience to wait on God. And when you have patience and you wait on God, you find out He does come through for you. It may not be on your timing. It may not be in the way you hope or think. But the truth is, God is faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's never insufficient. He never bails out on His people, and He never abandons His people. But I will tell you, His plan and His timetable are a little different than ours. I'll also tell you that He looks at things in a little different way than we do a lot of times. And so there are times, as I was teaching your teenagers, that we find that our disappointments were actually God's appointments. That I was planning on going over here and doing this, but God had to let a roadblock come up there because He really wanted me to go over there. And these disappointments that I have in life, a lot of times they're God's appointments to get me on track with what He really wanted for me and for my life. And so we find that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And that's really what this verse is all about. He's like, hey, what I know about God is this. He did deliver me in the past. He is delivering me right now. And that gives me trust to know that He will deliver me in the future. And when you have that, It's a great confidence. In fact, he goes on to say in chapter number 4, I'll skip there for the sake of time, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, would you look at verse number 8? I hate to say it this way, and preacher, I know you probably are watching this on the live feed, but there are 5 buts in chapter 4, and I just want to show those to you. Chapter 4, verse number 8, he says this, "We are troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not." The first but is "but not." "We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are cast down, but we are not destroyed." Now, just think about those two verses for just a moment. We are troubled on every side. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We are cast down. But what we are not is, we are not in distress. We are not in despair. We are not forsaken. And we are not destroyed. And what that means in simple terms is this. Could have been worse. Could have been worse. Man, I found that out so many times in my life that, you know, I whined around about my little issue that I had, and it could have been a whole lot worse than it was. And it wasn't as bad as it could have been because of the grace of God. And what we learn is that it's not as bad as it could have been. When you get to verse number 12, he says, "So then death worketh in us." But in verse number 12, he says, "But life in you." That was really point number 3, that if you can see how that falls out to be a benefit to other people. Chapter 4 in verse number 16 goes like this. I'm sorry, I got you off. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16 goes like this. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," he writes these words, "yet our inward man is renewed day by day." I can tell you several things. I can tell you for sure that God's taken my messes in the past, used them to equip me to help other people. I can tell you God's consolation has always exceeded the trouble that he's allowed me to get into. I can tell you that other people have benefited from the difficulties that I've gone through. I can tell you he was faithful in the past, he's faithful now, and he's going to be faithful in the future. I can tell you that. I can tell you that it's been bad, but it has never been as bad as it could have been. I can tell you that in verse 16, that though my outward man, there are times that my outward man perishes, he said, but I can tell you this, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And God has this amazing ability that it can be awful out here, but inside. Corey Ten Boom said this statement, "You will never know that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." That's a great statement. But I'm telling you, he is enough. That when everybody else has failed you, abandoned you, forsaken you, when all the things you've been leaning on, all your props have all fallen apart, I'm here to tell you, Christ is enough. Much more than enough. When you get to verse 17, he writes these words, "For our light affliction," light affliction, 5 times 40 stripes saved one, light affliction. "Beaten with rods 3 times, light affliction. 3 times shipwreck, a night and a day in a deep, light affliction." He says, "For this light affliction, which is but for a" what? A moment. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It won't last long. Interesting. Alex, who passed away when he was around 30 years of age, he honestly was one of the funniest teenagers I have ever been around in my life. He was out with our youth director, a guy named Mike Purden. Mike maybe has preached here before, but 2 of the funniest human beings on the face of the earth in the same car. They're driving down one of those country roads, and man, we live in the country. I'm not exaggerating. And our church is right next to a dairy farm. So that's country when you got that. They're driving down the road, and they look over in the field, and they see this cow is giving birth. And the calf is like, it's coming out. And at that point, it's just a bubble. And Alex looks at it in a way that only Alex Miller could. And he says these words, "I want to touch it," he says. He's like, I want to touch it. And Mike said something like, "What is wrong with you, Alex? What is wrong with you?" But the truth is that a lot of us have the ability to hyper-focus on something. I can get this watch off. I'll take it off here. And when I start flipping this watch around, a lot of you are going to get so focused on this watch that you are going to forget about what I say. Because you're going to wonder, is he going to drop it? And is it going to break? And why is he flipping his watch around? And the truth is this is like troubles. We all have them. And you're going to choose how much you're going to focus on this thing. Albert Barnes, a preacher of the past, he said, even small, short troubles seem long and big if we stare at them too much. And he said, what you got to learn to do is to not look at it too long. That's why the Apostle Paul said stuff like this. Forgetting those things which are behind. Some of y'all got something bad that happened to you 10, 15 years ago. You're staring at that thing. I made it up here from West Union this morning, not because I drove looking in my rearview mirror, but because I was looking out the front. And if you're going to drive from West Union to Xenia, just using your rearview mirror, that trip's going to be slow or you're not going to make it. And in your life, you're going to choose. People are going to do stuff to you. They're going to hurt you. We all have scars. But you're going to choose whether you're going to hyper-focus on that or whether you look at it to the side. Now, if you can see some good that comes out of that thing, you can be thankful for it, because it's not happy people that are thankful. It's thankful people that are happy. See, that's why some of you are struggling. Like, I sure wish I could be happy. Well, you're not happy because you sit around hyper-focusing on something that happened to you last week, last month. You aren't working through it. You're not forgetting about it. You might say, well, what am I going to look at besides that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You got to get your eyes off of your hyper-focus on this issue, because the truth is, God's going to take that problem. He's going to bring good out of it, and he is going to help equip you to do ministry in the future. That's going to fall out to be helpful to other people. He's got a comfort that's superior to any trouble you're going to have in your life. You're going to find that he's been faithful then. He's faithful now. He's going to be faithful in the future. And it's light affliction. It's not going to last long. It's but for a moment. But the verse says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding weight and glory. That what you're going to get out of that is going to be greater than the trouble that you have along the way. When you look at verse number 18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, he says, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen, he says, those are the things that are eternal. And we get so hyper-focused as people. We all have this tendency. I can hyper-focus on something as much as anybody that's in this room. I also can be like that little dog on Up. Squirrel! And I go spend my life going through this life being distracted by things and yet hyper-focusing on things. And I found that it has never benefited me ever a day in my life to hyper-focus on the bad things, because the truth is, I have 100 blessings from God for every one bad thing that he has ever let me go through in life. Amen. I was telling the teenagers in the teen department that one of the guys I just admired years and years ago was a guy named Jim Dellerschmidt. Jim Dellerschmidt was an evangelist. Before he was a Baptist preacher, he was the president of the Hells Angels in St. Louis, Missouri. He got saved. He started going to a Baptist church. He ended up being a Baptist preacher. up around Chicago. He left Chicago, and he was out on the road being an evangelist, and Jim was an older man. His body was failing him because living that rough, hard life, it'll wear your body out. Jesus can save you and give you a home in heaven, but it's hard on your body. He died. He wasn't an old man, but his body was starting to wear down. I had a chance to eat supper with him one time, and old Jim said this. He said, "Brother Carter, I made a mistake when I left that church up there in Chicago." He said, I got so focused on the 40 people that didn't like me that I forgot about the 400 people that love me." I'm telling you, you're going to have 40 people in your life that are going to hate your guts. They're just not going to like you because they don't like the way you looked or the way you looked at something or the way you stand or the way you fix your hair. They're just not going to like you. And the devil wants to get you to focus so much on the 40 people that hate you that you'll forget that there are 400 people that love you. You'll have 40 bad things that happen to you in life. We all do. We all have scars. But God's going to give you 400. What are you going to focus on? Because it's about focus. The things which are seen, they're temporary, but the things that are not seen, those are they're eternal. Tell you a story, give you two quick quotes, and I'll be done. I'm not a chicken farmer. You wouldn't call me a chicken farmer by any stretch of the imagination, but I have too many chickens. I live in the country. I assure you, everything likes to eat chicken, not just humans. So I keep my chickens, they're penned up, and they can't get out, and they can't get out, and nothing can get to them. But the problem is, when you got, 20-some chickens, at one point I had 100. I don't know what in the world was wrong with me, but, and I'm like, man, I got all these chickens. It's a blessing, but, I'm not trying to be, weird, but you got a bunch of chickens. You got a bunch of chicken manure. I mean, let's just be honest, right? And I'm out there one day, and I'm looking at this chicken manure. I'm like, man, this is frustrating. I mean, it's like piling up and piling up. What am I going to do with all that? What am I going to do with all this stuff? And I'm looking at it, and I'm like, it's a burden. And every day I walk out, I'm like, man, the manure. I got so much manure. And then it dawned on me one day, free fertilizer. I got a garden from the sound booth to the pulpit from the chicken. All I got to do is shovel it up here, haul it out there, throw it on the garden, and I don't have to buy any fertilizer. Well, I went and got the pitchfork, I got that wheelbarrow, and I just started shoveling. And I'm telling you, load after load after load. And I, you call me the weirdest person in the world, but I'm throwing it all over the garden. And the craziest thing is, the people that know me, that live out near me, I live on Wheat Ridge Road out by the Amish, and here's what they say about me. They're like, that preacher, Carter, he has the best garden on Wheat Ridge. I wonder what his secret is. Manure. In fact, I went down to the Amish. They have like this greenhouse, and they're like, hey, you have a wonderful garden. Can we sell you some expensive fertilizer? I'm like, don't need it. I don't need it. And I realize you take that, what was a burden, you get a change of perspective on that thing, and you start seeing the good that can come out of it. You know what I am? I'm not a man that is devoid of problems. I just didn't get bitter about them. I got better as a result of them. Some of y'all sitting in here, you just got bitter. And you're not thankful because you can't see how God could possibly bring something good out of that thing. And what you need to do today is you need to get a change of perspective and understand that God can take your mess. He can turn that thing around into a big blessing. In fact, I travel around and I take sometimes as I'm preaching these stories of the bad things that I've gone through in my life, and I use them to be a blessing to help other people. And God's taken my chicken pen and turned it into a garden that's beneficial. And you can too. Because God put you here on purpose. And God put you here for a purpose. And it's not just pastors of churches that God equips to do ministry to other people. He wants you to do ministry. You might say, well, what in the world would I do ministry? How would I help anybody else? I don't know. What kind of trouble have you been through that God brought you through and he taught you a good lesson out of it? And you could take what God taught you out of that, pass it on to somebody else, and you could be a blessing to them. Amen. And you got to change the perspective. Oswald Chambers said these words. He said, scars are the authenticating marks of faithful discipleship and true spiritual leadership. Listen. We all got scars. Most of them are on the inside, but we're all scarred up. But last time I checked, and I realized about 10 years ago, that a scar is evidence that God has healed something. Isn't it?
Yeah.
And you got scars, but they're healed up, and they're evidence that God took that pain, and that God brought about some good out of it, and that you're still going by the grace of God. Oh, now let's take those things and use them to be a blessing and a benefit to God's
praise
work.
Amen.
Scars are the authenticating marks of faithful discipleship and true spiritual leadership. In fact, there was a lady by the name of Amy Carmichael that wrote these words, hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear you're a hotshot in the Christian faith. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound yet? I was wounded by the soldier spent, leave me on a tree to die and rent, by ravening men that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yet as the master was, so shall his servant be, and pierced are the feet of those that follow me, but yours are whole. Can he, here's the question, can he have traveled far that has no wound or scar? A.W. Tozer, and I'm done. A.W. Tozer said this quote, when I understand that everything that happens to me is to make me more like Christ, it resolves a great deal of anxiety. That pain, make you more like Christ. That loss, make you more like Christ. I say, well, I don't want to be more like Christ if I got to go through that. Hast thou no scar? I mean, if we served a God that couldn't make stuff turn out that was bad, to us for good, that's one thing. I've been a pastor for 23 years. I did youth ministry 4 years prior to that. I've been 27 years in full or part-time ministry. And I'm telling you, I haven't yet run across a trouble that anybody I've ever met has gone through that somehow or some way God couldn't turn that around and bring about good out of it. And if yours is that way, and nothing good can come out of it, you'll be the first one. Because the truth is, there never has been, and there never will be, a pain or a trouble or a sorrow that you'll go through that God can't bring good. Would you stand with me for just a moment, please? Truth is, I don't hardly know anybody that's in here. I don't know your story. I don't know your pain. I know that God sent me here this morning, gave me this opportunity to preach. If just one thing could happen today, if you're here and you're bitter, and God could just help you turn and you could see some good that would come out of that so that you could get better. If God burdened you and convicted you, preacher, that message is for me today. I'm really not thankful because I got all these problems. I'm just going to invite you to step out of where you are and come, and let's just get around this altar. Let's turn some things over to Christ today. In
everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.